Grace to all of you and peace from God our Father, our Lord, and our Savior, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit who is active here in our midst this morning. Amen. Throughout this year, we're going through the entire Bible in a year, the bigger story of the Bible. And today we're going to start, actually, as early as it is in the year, a transition from the Old to the New Testament. We're going to talk about the connections between the two next and throughout Lent. During Wednesday nights, I'll be talking about their prophets in the Old Testament and what their main message was in each one. That's Wednesday nights. But today we're going to start talking about how the Old Testament, the prophecies, started to be fulfilled, especially in the person of Jesus. Between 300 to 350 prophecies in the Old Testament were fulfilled in Jesus' life. Obviously, we're not going to go through all of them this morning. But we're going to be talking a little bit about how Jesus specifically fulfilled and gave meaning to the prophecies concerning the Messiah. The Messiah is a word we really don't use very often, except sometimes in a negative connotation when we talk about sports teams. Oh, they thought this person would be the Messiah. They thought this person would save them all, this kind of thing. But the Messiah was a term that was used. The anointed one is what it really means, or the chosen one. And it's talking about this future king that the Israelites were expecting that God was going to send to them. A king was anointed. Oil was poured on their head to say, hey, you're the king. And that happens in a few stories in the Bible. But so they were expecting this person that was going to come and give the Israelites victory over their enemies, that was going to do all kinds of different things. And in Jesus Christ, the word Christ, it's Jesus Christ, Jesus the anointed one, Jesus the chosen one, the one sent from God. And he is the one that fulfilled all these prophecies. But I was thinking about this word fulfilled or fulfillment, and we use it also just in our daily language, in our life. How do you find fulfillment in your life? There's this book written by Kyle Eidelman called Gods at War that talks about that there's three, he calls them temples, that we usually look to in our lives to find fulfillment. For instance, food is a good one. We literally fill ourselves up till we're full with food to make us happy, to fill our lives, to give us even meaning in our lives, to say, oh, this is a celebration. I'm going to fill up with food to make it feel special. Oh, I'm really sad. I'm going to fill up with food so that it feels better. We find lots of different areas in our life where we try to find meaning just by giving us pleasure. For instance, entertainment. This is a big one for me. When I'm bored, when I have free time, what do I fill my time up with? Usually it's something on my phone, like a podcast or YouTube shorts or a movie or, you know, off Amazon Prime. I mean, I literally fill my time with this to make it feel like my life has a purpose, that my life has more meaning, that I'm learning something, whatever. I literally fill up my time. But just a quick note, this never actually makes me feel that good. It doesn't really give my life that meaning, much meaning. I mean, I can spend a reasonably large amount of time on YouTube watching comedy or watching, just learning something, and when I'm done, I think, boy, I don't think my life is that much better, and it's been 2 hours. I mean, it's just easy to get that all my time sucked into that. But there are other ways that we try to find fulfillment or meaning in our life. Another area that this book talks about is to worship at the temple of power, is what he calls it. Success, like when we get a job promotion, we feel better about ourselves. Our life has more meaning. We're making more of a difference. Achievement, when we finally get to the pinnacle of something in our lives, we feel like, now I've made it, now I'm it, I've done it all, this kind of thing. Even money, right, is a way that we try to fill our lives, saying, as long as I have enough money, then my life has meaning, then I'm really going to have a good life. But when is it ever enough? I mean, it really never is. If you put a ton of money into retirement, well, you can always be worried because the stock market goes up or down, and then there's inflation, and you can worry about that. It's hard to ever find meaning or fulfillment, to feel like your life truly is full in these different areas. The final area that we tend to try to fulfill our lives is in the area of relationships, especially. Like, for instance, well, he calls this, I guess, like relationships, yeah. Romance is one way. We try to find it in that one person. And we think, if I get this one person in my life, then my life will be better. Then my life will have meaning. Then I'll be always happy. Which is part of the reason why what tends to happen in marriages is we find that this person we expected to find meaning and fulfillment in isn't as perfect as we thought. And our life still has suffering, still has sadness. And then we think, well, I must have picked the wrong person. So I'll try to find somebody else. But if we're only finding meaning and purpose in our life through this one person, it's kind of unfair for them. And we're going to find that we're not really happy in the end. Another area, and this might sound weird, but we sometimes try to find fulfillment in our family alone. If you want to find a problem with this, the issue is talk to someone who's an empty nester, who's put all of their time and energy and purpose into their kids, and then their kids do exactly what kids are supposed to do. They leave the nest, they leave the home, and then the parents are left at home. What's our purpose? What meaning do we have now? We used to be busy every night. Now we have nothing to do. What is our purpose anymore? Where are we going to find meaning in our life now? This becomes a problem. Finally, we tend to think we're going to find fulfillment in ourselves. As long as we can do whatever we want, get ourselves anything we want, that's going to fulfill us. That's going to give us meaning. Well, if you want to find out what happens when you try to do that, read Ecclesiastes, the book of Ecclesiastes. King Solomon, he's rich. He says, I'm going to eat anything I want. I'm going to give myself, no matter how much pleasure I can get, I'm going to do it. He had how many wives? 300 wives or something like this. What he found was that it was actually meaningless. It was like chasing after wind. No matter how much of what he wanted he got, no matter how much of himself he was able to make happy, it never made him happy forever. It just wasn't enough. What we find is that in our lives, we need to find meaning somewhere else, not in a pleasure or in power or even just in relationships of this earth. I want to go back and talk about how Jesus fulfilled the prophecies that were in the Old Testament. And we're just going to go through a few of them. I want to start, though, with Matthew chapter 2. So, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews?" They're referring to this Messiah. Who is the Messiah that has been born in Bethlehem? "We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Do you really think that where you're born really has that much meaning in life? I mean, I was born in Denison, Iowa. I mean, I guess that's nice to know I was born in Iowa, but besides that, I don't really care. Where Jesus was born shouldn't have mattered that much, except when you hear that was a prophecy about where the Messiah was going to be born. All of a sudden, where he's born has a ton of meaning to people. Like, that matters. Bethlehem. But the only reason we know that is because we read the Old Testament and we hear that. A lot of people worry, they don't want to read the Old Testament because it sounds like God back then is all mean, angry. They do things back then that we don't do anymore, like sacrifice in the temple. We always like to just stick with the New Testament that talks about God as loving and God as forgiving and this kind of thing. It talks about Christians, not Jews, because we're not Jewish, we're Christians. But the thing is, if we don't read the Old Testament and learn these prophecies and learn these stories, we're not going to understand how our life has meaning. We won't understand how Jesus' life had meaning, because it really does. Here's the next one I wanted to focus on. It comes from Isaiah chapter 7. And this talks a little bit, another little bit about what was going to be special about this this Messiah, this chosen one of God. Chapter 7, verse 11. Verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. And so where did we hear? We just heard that this morning. This was in the birth of Jesus Christ. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about in Matthew 1. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. At the time, Mary, she was a virgin. She was pregnant. People didn't believe her. That dealt with, she had a lot of worries, I'm sure. She had a little bit of suffering she was going through. But that suffering made sense. It was given meaning by knowing that prophecy of that promised one that God had told everyone about. The Messiah was going to be born in this way. Now her experience had meaning. It was fulfilling an Old Testament prophecy. Here's another one. It's from Isaiah chapter 11. Again, this is verse 2. And this talks about more about this promised Messiah. It says, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. This promise was that the Messiah was going to have the Spirit of God literally on him, that's how we would know who he was. And what happens in chapter 3, after Jesus is baptized, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water, and at that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him, and a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." When they call Jesus the Son of God, it's not just a title. It's a fulfillment of a prophecy. This comes from Psalm chapter 2, verse 6, I believe. No, actually it's verse 7. But here we go. We're going to go back to Psalm chapter 2. Well, I might just have to say it because I can't turn the pages. Here it is. It's right there. Okay. Chapter 2, verse 7. Well, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, "You are my son. Today I have become your father." All right? Even that title is a fulfillment. It has a meaning about who Jesus is. And remember, they said he will be the king. I will say this to my king. Think about when Jesus had the sign over his head when he was crucified, "This is King of the Jews." It meant something. It had meaning. When Pilate questioned Jesus, "Are you a king?" It's not just that he was asking him if he was going to be a danger to the throne, like to Caesar. It means more to us when we hear, wait, he was asking if Jesus was a king, and Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." It means something. It's fulfilling something. It has meaning in our lives. I want you to think about your life. Think about where you normally find fulfillment, where you try to find meaning. Those little stories that matter so much to us. And I want you to see if you could find yourself as part of the bigger story. How do you find yourself as part of this bigger story of God? One of the best ways is by reading your Bible, both the Old and the New Testaments. Because we start to recognize that maybe, just maybe, God has something in store for us. When we hear about the Ten Commandments back in Exodus chapter 20, we think, well, what's the purpose of that? Why does it matter? Jesus says, when Jesus comes to earth, we might say, well, if we're just going to be loved and forgiven anyway, why should we bother with those Ten Commandments? Jesus says, well, I didn't come to abolish the law, to get rid of the law. I came to fulfill it. It tells us that Jesus, when we love and we forgive other people, that that matters, but not by throwing out the Old Testament or throwing out the Ten Commandments, but that that's another important part. We say that when we tell someone that they do something wrong, that matters. But then when we forgive them, that matters too. They're both important. That's why when I give a sermon, I focus on both the law, the things we're not doing well, like talking about the areas that we look for meaning and fulfillment in our lives that aren't good enough. And then I tell you about the grace, the gospel, that we actually find meaning in Jesus, not in food, not in romance, not an achievement or money, but by making Jesus a part of our life. And then all those other things start to finally have meaning for us. We realize that our jobs, yeah, they matter because of how we can serve other people and how we can serve God. It's not going to get us to heaven. It's not going to finally give us the meaning that we need if Jesus isn't a part of it. Like I said at the children's message, just because I'm a pastor, that's not enough. Jesus has to be in my life. And then when I'm a pastor, the things I do actually start to matter. And the money I make starts to matter because of how God can use that money. I just thought it was awesome this morning in the God story. What did Deb pray about for her husband? Please, God, help us to know your plan for him. Your plan for him. That's what we should all be praying in our life. What's your plan for me, Lord? And then we can do all kinds of things. God can call us to do all kinds of things, but then we recognize where we're finding that meaning. It's that God is using our lives to do something great. Jeremiah 29:11 is what I'm going to end with. Actually, I haven't memorized. I'm not going to take the time to find it. It says that God has a purpose for our life. Jeremiah 29:11. And of course, immediately I've lost it in my head. Any other time, you could ask me and I could just repeat it for you, word for word. I know the plans I have to you, for you, declares the Lord. Plans not to harm you, but to prosper you, to give you a future and a hope. There you go. God has a plan to prosper you, not to harm you. He has a plan for your future. He has a hope for you. So whatever you're doing in your life, whether you're going through a joyous time or if it's a time of suffering, the only way you're going to find meaning and fulfillment is by asking God, what is your plan for my life? How are you a part of this, Jesus? I want you to be a part of my life so that no matter what I go through, it has meaning. And at the end of my life, I know that I have fulfilled your plan for me and that you still have a plan even after my life. Because God promises that he will save you because of your faith in him so that even at our death, there is meaning and we can have that sense of fulfillment because we know that God is going to take us to a heavenly home. Amen.